Thank you, Bob, for leading. You could turn in your Bibles to the passage that he read just a few moments ago, Revelation chapter 22. We'll be doing verses 6 through 21. I think my outline, I stopped at 19, but it is through verse 21. We are wrapping up the book of Revelation. We are wrapping up the Bible. After today, my work is done. It would have been nice if I hadn't skipped around. That would be impressive to have preached through the entire Bible. I'm sure Pastor Schultz, he's got to be fairly close. We haven't convinced him to preach on the Song of Solomon yet, so I know that one's out there. But we are at the end of the book of Revelation. Wednesday night, we had our quarterly business meeting, and one of the things we reviewed in that meeting was our tornado policy and our fire policy, because we probably should have plans in place in case the tornado siren goes off, or in case all of a sudden everybody sees and smells smoke and we have a fire. One reason it's good to have these in place is because when it happens suddenly or quickly. If you expected a fire, it would never get started, right? And that's the nature of these kinds of disasters. It happens suddenly, it happens quickly, and that's not the best time to have to think through and ponder the best course of action. It's better to have done it ahead of time so that you can just without delay follow the best course of action. Most of you right now, I notice, are not agitated at all by the fact that we haven't really shared this policy, these policies, and we haven't done a fire drill yet or a tornado drill. We do need to review, that's part of the policies. We need to go over this annually so everybody knows what's happened. But right now, honestly, not a single one of you looks too worried about these policies. You're not terribly concerned. Yes, it could happen, but probably not, right? Could happen. But nobody's like, can we have an invitation right now so I can come up and get the policy? I want to know what's going on. I want to be prepared. You're not that worried about it. You're not that concerned. You don't feel like it's going to happen now and you're not in danger. You could probably see where I'm going with this. That's how we treat the book of Revelation. That's how we look at prophecy, and whether we're looking at the Lord's return and the events leading up to it, whether we're thinking about the rapture, meeting the Lord in the air, this is pretty much how we approach it. Kind of good to have a policy, but are we really worried it's going to happen? Is it going to happen? Probably not. I mean, honestly, it's been 2,000 years, right? The odds, you know, we say the odds are, you know, is a tornado going to hit here? It has to hit this, not just Kiel, it has to hit this spot, you know. What are the odds? You know, maybe even gambling odds are better, you know, as bad as they are. And again, my point is, you see, that this is how we treat this book. So many, even pastors and teachers, we go through the book of Revelation. It's confusing. It's difficult. We don't need to spend a lot of time on this book. We don't need to spend a lot of time on end times, especially considering the rapture, right? We don't need to worry about a lot of these events. We're not going to be here. We don't have to be concerned about that. Well, one clear message in our passage today is that that's not God's opinion of these events. To take it casually, to not worry about it, that is not at all how God feels about these things. Because when the events of this book occur, it is going to suddenly happen. It is going to rapidly happen. I know some of these events are, the majority of the book covers a 7-year event. But don't forget that some of those early plagues or judgments that are poured out on the earth result in 25% of the earth being killed in that one event. They don't get 7 years to figure this out. Very early in this time, a significant portion of the world who weren't prepared are in deep, deep trouble. And the clear message in this passage is that you must have a sense of urgency about what we are doing now in preparation for these events. What are we doing now so others may be prepared for these events, so they also don't have to go through them, so they're looking forward to the rapture and not the wrath of God poured out on this earth. We must have a sense of urgency to prepare those who may not listen now, but will have some of the information when these events begin, because the seeds of God's word have been sown. This last chapter is God's instruction on the importance and urgency of understanding and teaching and preaching the book of Revelation as revealed to us through John by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6, our first verse. It says this, "He said to me, 'These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place.'" The servants, including John, his fellow servants would be us, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, New Testament saints. He mentions the prophets that things were revealed to. These are for us. He wants us to show his servants these things. So this book is important, and we're going to go through this final passage and see this warning from the Lord. All right? We're the servants, so let's pay attention. Verse 6, we see, first of all, he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." I think he's talking about the words he has recorded through John for us. These words are faithful and true. All these things that are to come. And first of all, we see that you need to understand that as we study the book of Revelation, the words are faithful, meaning that these events and these details, as we see them, are going to happen. It is going to occur. It's trustworthy. You can count on these things occurring. They come from God through his angel. God is absolutely faithful to do what he has said he is going to do, and that what will happen as he prophesies, as he foretells it, is what is going to happen. They're also true. The words are true, again, because they have God's authority. We serve the God of truth. There is no lie in God. He cannot lie. And so these words that we have gone through, that we have studied in the book of Revelation, they have been determined by God, and they are absolutely true. That's the introduction to this book and understanding this book. This study is faithful. These words in the book of Revelation are true, and you can count on them. And then we've already referred to this. These words have all the authority of God, and this we see over and over through this passage. Verse 6, it's the Lord God of the holy prophets who sent his angel to John to show him these things, so that his servants would know what must shortly take place. God is behind all of this. In fact, this is, again, as I mentioned, this is why these words are faithful. They're going to happen, and why they're true. They're perfectly accurate. They are divinely sourced. In fact, let's skip down to verses 8 and 9, because we see here, we see this when John worships the angel, the messenger. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." So we see here these two little verses where the angel points out, don't worship me, I'm just the messenger. This comes from God, and I am not God. All right? The source of this is God. And incidentally, you see here, by the way, you can see throughout the scriptures, anytime it is an angel, I should say a good angel, they do not allow mankind to worship them. And this is how you know, this is kind of a rabbit trail, but this is how you know in the Old Testament when you see the angel of the Lord, that oftentimes that the angel of the Lord as a title receives the worship of people, in the case of Abraham, in the case of the parents of Samson. They worshiped him, and for Samson's parents, he ascended in the smoke of the altar up into heaven. And that's how you know it was pre-incarnate Christ, or it was God that was appearing to man in the angel of the Lord, because he receives worship. Because the angels, as in the case here, they do not accept worship. They know who they are, and they know who God is. Again, talking of God's angels, I'm not speaking of fallen angels. All right, so here again, this angel is pointing out the fact, no, I'm not God, but this message is from God. I am just the messenger. Look at verse 13. Jesus is the source, the Son of God is the source of this book. It's technically the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And he says in verse 13, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm the first letter and the last letter of the alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. And again, he's mentioning there his title. This is God who is giving us this message. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. Again, Jesus, a descendant of David in the flesh. You see the reference to his humanity, his being man. I am the bright and morning star. So again, we see the authority of these, because this is from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And note in that verse that this is for the churches. These things are for the church. This is for us. Not only the church connection in chapters 2 and 3, but the rest of the Bible shows us what's going to happen, shows us the urgency for the gospel, and shows us that good expectation for the future. The Lord is returning. All these things are going to happen. You will see the New Jerusalem someday. Sin and evil will be judged, all these things that are coming. So the words have all the authority of God. And we see this over and over in this passage. You see the reference to these words, all right? Fourthly, these words should be obeyed for our good. Look at verse 7. We'll go back again. He says, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Obedience and keeping the words of this book bring blessing. We've seen some of the blessing within the book, right? no second death, no eternal death. Instead, there is eternal life if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One conclusion that anyone who reads this book should come to the point of is, how is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If there's any conclusion you come to, you should come to that and say, I need my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How does that happen? How do I get there? Which again takes your focus to the Lamb and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for sinners, and faith in him for salvation. So we see obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings, it is a place of blessedness when the sword that goes out of Jesus' mouth and destroys all the armies that are arrayed against him does not destroy you. I would consider that a place of blessing, that you don't have to fear the sword, the word of God that can slay those arrayed against him in that battle at the end of the tribulation time. The New Jerusalem, just over the last couple weeks, we were looking at that incredible city lit by the glory of God, 1,400 miles wide, tall, high, shining like a clear gem with light coming from the center of it. You're going to be there. You're going to drink from the river of life. You will eat from the tree of life. You will be reigning with Jesus, and again, the peak being with in the presence of God and walking in fellowship with God. All these things are blessing that is brought by obedience, and we see that in this passage. It brings reward. Skip ahead to verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. All right? What a great time to know all your works are in Christ Jesus. That you are so tied to Christ Jesus when you trust in him that it's not your works, it's his works, his righteousness that is on your record. That's the greatest place to be, the blessing, the reward of the Lord Jesus Christ that obedience brings. The rewards of not only that, but you think of the judgment seat of Christ and rewards for those things done in the Lord. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. That New Jerusalem, that city in verse 15 where outside are the dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. There will be no evil in that city, but you have a right to go into that city through Jesus Christ, obedience to his gospel, his exchange, taking your place on the cross if you've accepted that in faith. Obedience brings reward inside the New Jerusalem, not cast outside. And why? Why does the word bring good? Why do we obey it for our good? Because we know it's true, it's faithful, it's from God. So we know these things are, this is why it brings blessing, because he tells us everything we need to know about the future, so we are prepared. Look at the next thing about these words that, again, we see repeated throughout this passage. The words that Christ has given happen suddenly. Everything happens quickly, and it happens suddenly. Back to verses 6 and 7, he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place or which must quickly take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. By the way, shortly take place, it's two words. It's in and in a brief space of time. These things which must in a quick amount of time, a short amount of time, take place. And that's why they say shortly. The question is, are you saying shortly as in very soon? Or are you saying short as it's going to happen very quickly? Again, it's very quickly. That all these things will suddenly come upon people. We always see it's equated to the flood. And all of the sudden, life was normal as they thought, and then suddenly all these things were moving towards destruction in the flood. Again, verse 7, I said, behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming suddenly, just as outlined in this book. Verse 10, he says, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. The time is ready. This is the next thing. This is why we need to be ready, because this is what's coming next. This is the next event. Contrast to that to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, God said, or the angel said to Daniel, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And at the point he's told that, he's writing actually about these same events that we see in Revelation there in Daniel, the last part of chapter 11 and chapter 12. He's writing about that world leader, that Antichrist. He's writing about that coming eternal kingdom of God. He's writing about the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. But when Daniel was writing, these were not the events that were next. These end time events. They were not imminent, because first, the Lord Jesus Christ came as the suffering servant. And so those events, those were sealed up until the time of the end. And now we get in the book of Revelation, he says specifically, don't seal these things up. Because this is what is waiting and is going to suddenly come, and it's next. There's nothing else that needs to happen. You can look at all the world events and you can try to make every one of them fit into, see, this means the Lord's returning soon. No, none of those needed to happen. It has always been next. It could always happen at any time. None of those things suggest anything is more ready than it was before. It has always been the next thing. That's what, ever since this book was written, while John was on that Isle of Patmos, this is the imminent, the next thing that we need to be ready for. This is a, do not seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. This is what's waiting. This is what's next. Now, verse 11 as well, we see, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. In all this about God's word that tells us to change, to repent, why is he saying all of a sudden, stay as you are? You know, if you're filthy, you're going to stay filthy. If you're righteous, you're going to stay righteous. What is the point of that verse? I think it has to do with this whole idea that we're talking about right now. The suddenness and rapid movement of these events is going to give very little time for people to get prepared or to change their standing at that time. These things are going to happen. Remember in chapter 9 and verse 21, we're well into the judgments. We're over halfway through. It's after the sixth trumpet judgment. And we read this, and they did not repent. In chapter 16, verse 9, after the fourth bowl judgment, we read this, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. In verse 11, two verses later, after the next, the fifth bowl judgment, they blasphemed God and did not repent. We see this over and over in all these events that they don't change. Everything's happening quickly, and rather than change, everybody just stays where they're at. They continue to blaspheme God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, we read this, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness." And you see that they chose not to believe the truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness, and then God sends them a strong delusion, and they stay in that state. He cements them, so to speak, in their decision because they rejected the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so we see that the suddenness, and again, remember I mentioned that plague. There's plagues, you think, oh, well, 7 years is a lot of time. Well, a significant portion of the population, half of the world population in two of these judgments are slain, are killed. There's a lot of population on the earth that does not have 7 years, as I mentioned earlier. These events happen suddenly, they happen quickly, and they are devastating. And many lose their lives, and their standing is what it is when they died suddenly. And so this message is urgent. Since these words that Jesus has given us in the book of Revelation are the next thing, are the thing that could start at any time and be occurring very quickly, they need to be obeyed because suddenly everybody will be out of time. So believe these things. Have confidence in these things. Don't get caught unprepared. Redeem the time. How often do we see that in the New Testament? Don't grow weary. Don't fall asleep. This message reinforces all of that because this is next. And so the words of this book, they're faithful. They're true. They're from God Himself. They bring good to those who pay attention and obey them. And they will suddenly be in motion and very quickly be occurring. Do not neglect the words of this revelation that Jesus has given us through John. I want to look at verse 17 very quickly before we go to point number two, the warning. We see this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit, the bride of Christ, they say, come. And let him who hears say, come. He who hears and pays attention to this, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And I like that last phrase because he's saying, look, here is the truth, and it's free. You don't have to worry about these judgments because the life is offered freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and take of that. And then you will be in the group that is saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, which we'll see at the end of the chapter. Well, we see all this emphasis on the words and that we can have confidence that we should believe and we should be looking forward to the words. Now we get a warning about these words of the prophecy in verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We have a warning to all those who hear or read this book. They're given a warning. So that would include all of us. If you've read the book of Revelation, if you've heard the book of Revelation, this warning applies to you. And what is the warning? First of all, do not add to what is written, or you will have added to you the plagues that are written in this book. It's a pretty serious warning. Don't add to what Jesus has written. I can't add Steve's words. And not only that, but don't forget what I think on this and that and the other thing. Don't add to what is written. Don't take away from what is written, or your part will be taken away from the book of life, the holy city, and the things written in the book. All right? That doesn't just, is that talking about losing your salvation? I think that's talking about who did Christ, okay, this gets into the issue of limited atonement, but who did Christ pay for their sins on the cross? Well, paid for the sins of the world. Salvation is offered freely to everyone, and so you give it away when you don't obey the words of this book and don't trust in Christ as your substitute. You've taken away your part in the book of life, the holy city, the things written, because it was purchased for you. And as we think about, this is a very strong and harsh warning, and usually our thoughts immediately go to adding to the words of this book. We have the inspired word of God, or we have the book of Revelation, but now we've got something more. We've added content to the revelation of God's word and to the book of Revelation. There's something after this that is also inspired. And by the way, all these are made to be very clearly be fraudulent when they contradict or demean or lower the importance of the rest of Scripture, because you never see that within the 66 books of the canon that we have here. You don't ever see that. But all of a sudden, well, this is more. This is, you can disregard. You know, this is more important. We tend to think of that when we see this warning on these, or taking away. There have always been people, and they may do it physically, like saying, no, I don't think this is a part of God's word. I'm going to take it out. You may see some of that, those who remove parts of the scripture. You can find their version of the scripture, and they actually just physically remove it, parts that they don't like. They do it physically. They'll recopy it, and this is what I think the inspired word of God. That's obviously frowned upon. We do the same thing when we say, well, that I don't pay attention. We just ignore and don't pay attention to portions of God's word. And I'm not talking about not paying attention because it doesn't apply to you, because it's a commandment for the nation of Israel specifically. Or as we're studying in our Sunday school class, he said, go in and destroy the city of Ai. They were the instruments of God's judgment, right? And so, you know, you should go into the next city over and destroy it. But in God's word, we'd just ignore the things we don't like. The thing that I think of concerning that we have to pay attention to this is not just adding and taking away literally from this passage, not just adding or taking away from maybe just disregarding or adding our own thoughts application on top. But I've got to be very careful, I think, as a pastor and as those who teach and preach this word, because sometimes we take away from the Word of God when we begin to say, well, this is, and we've seen this throughout the scriptures, not just Revelation, this is just imagery, this is, we've heard it, the Lord is not going to return bodily. All right? There are those who will say, the condemnation and judgment on sinners, you know, it's pictured this way to get your attention, but it's not eternal in nature. Or maybe we just don't teach about the lake of fire. We don't teach the urgency that is taught in this book. The point is, we have to be very careful in our handling of God's word, because as I present it to you, and as you teach your children, and as you talk with one another, we can, in some sense, we've just got to be careful that we're not taking away or adding to it, because we're careless in our study and teaching of the scriptures, just because we're being careless. We always must treat God's word and what he says very carefully and very diligently, and because he takes it very seriously that we would change or corrupt what he has said and make it our own, to add from it or to take away from it. There's a severe warning concerning the words specifically of this prophecy that we don't add or take away from it. And we must make sure we're doing that. Well, let's close with the benediction. We're out of time. The last two verses. He says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. And then we see John adds, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Jesus again reiterates, he is coming quickly. He is coming suddenly. I hope this has been repeated enough for you to believe that these events are suddenly going to come upon the whole world. The bulk of this book, chapters 4 through 19, encompass that seven-year, fast-moving, apocalyptic judgment on this world by God Almighty. It includes that rise of that false leader, the Antichrist. It's followed by the total defeat of all those who are not Christ's, who are judged after his glorious and powerful return to rule this world. All these things, Jesus says, these are going to suddenly come upon you. That's going to happen. And then, verse 20, like John, I hope you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I hope you're the ones who are saying, I've obeyed. I've obeyed the gospel. I understand who Jesus is. My faith is in him. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. I'm not afraid of seeing Jesus. I don't have to fear judgment. I don't have to fear anything. I can say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus, because the saints of God desire to see Jesus return. Yep. We do want the lost to be saved. We do want more to be ready for that day, but that does not take away from the fact we want to see our Lord Jesus Christ return. We love him. We're eager to see him because we know. We see the ending. Remember the section on all the blessing that comes from those who... There is nothing wrong with looking forward to that. It's given as a glorious thing to anticipate, to look forward to. The saints of God desire to see the Lord Jesus return. And then he concludes, may his grace be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, displayed in his provision for you and calling you to salvation, that's what he's provided through his blood and his death on your behalf. May his grace, that grace, always sustain you, always keep you joyful, and keep you going. Amen. It's a good desire, a good benediction that we can desire for each one of us. So the lesson, take this book, the book of Revelation, very seriously. It's faithful. It's true. It's God's word. It brings reward with obedience. It's urgent. It must be handled with great care. But those who know and believe these words are eager and ready for these events to commence and to see the Lord Jesus return, to see him face to face. And I hope that's true of you as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings of both. There's warnings here, but there's blessings. You provide salvation. We can be in you. We can be looking forward to your return. And Lord, we see the urgency, though. Help us to be faithful in helping others to be ready to share the good news of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came and saved them, who paid for their sins on the cross and is ready so that they can be ready when he returns without any fear, with only joy. Help us to be diligent and faithful, to keep our eyes in heaven and not on this earth, to be always looking for your Son to return. We pray this in his name. Amen.